All right. Thank you, Sister Johnson. Bible tells us there's rejoicing in heaven over just one that repents. I'm glad the Lord didn't quit saving before I got in the fold. How about you? Need to think about it that way sometime. Well, I want you to open your Bible to the Old Testament. We're going to a sad story back in 1 Samuel. I'm going to go back to chapter 4 of the book of 1 Samuel. Give you time to find it. You remember that you're coming down through the book of Judges and book of Ruth and then Samuel. And we're coming to the end of a time in Israel when judges appointed, as it were, by God ruled, some pretty good, some not so good. And we come to the end of a priest by the name of Eli, to the end of his ministry. We come to a time, of course, that Hannah has made a deal, or not a deal, I shouldn't say it that way, but made a promise to God that if God would give her a baby, she'd give it back to the Lord. And of course, that was Samuel. And so you have two books in the Bible, the Old Testament, named after Samuel, who did a great job in judging Israel. And as we start off in 1 Samuel, of course, the baby now has been given back. He's been brought to the old priest. He's living in the priestly quarters. And we pick up where something bad has happened. I'm not going to take time to read it all. I'll try to paraphrase the story just a little bit. Pick it up with me in verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. It says, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed. That's what the word means. The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, I said this was a sad story, and it is. Eli is the old priest. He's about blind. He's in poor health, to say the least. He's had a couple of sons, and those sons have not followed in their dad's footstep. They have instead taken advantage of all they could. They've committed the sin of adultery. They're stealing. They're doing all of this where they should have been following in the lineage of their father and carrying on the ministry. They're doing really bad. Now, though, old priest probably had a pretty good background. If you'd been able to know all about it, he probably served the Lord faithfully. And in his mind, he probably had the thought that maybe his sons would come on and do good. And yet, at the same time, it's all coming to a bad conclusion. They have got in trouble with God. And the old priest saw it coming. He had to know it. If you turn back to chapter 3, verse 18, you find Samuel now as the little boy sleeping. As they go to bed that night, God no longer speaks to the priest, but he speaks to the little boy. And of course, when that happens, Eli knows it's God, and he knows God has quit using him, quit talking to him, quit giving him the message. So in verse 18, after the next morning comes and Samuel has to tell him what God has said, and the priest has adjured him to tell him every bit, the whole story. And so in verse 18, Samuel told him every whit, all of it, and hid nothing from him. And he, the priest, said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. His time is up. He knows it's over with. And he knows he's gotten in trouble with God. There's a verse in the Bible, at least a half of a verse, the last half of Proverbs 26 and verse 2, that says this, So the cursed causeless shall not come. Now, do you understand what that just said? The cursed causeless shall not come. means there's a cause behind the curse. Do you think the old priest saw it coming? I think he did. I think he knew where he'd crossed the line. God says in the text here that he refused to restrain his sons, and since he put the sons here above God. Now, let's face it. There's a lot of great men. There's a lot of great families that have gotten in trouble with God in many other ways because they just could not bring themselves to face the truth, maybe concerning their family or deal with something. Sad stories I've heard. I've heard of college kids coming home to visit mom and dad at Christmas and bringing their live-in boyfriend or girlfriend and wanting the extra bedroom. Sad stories like that. And the pressure's on. I'm not denying. I'm a parent. I understand. And I understand the pressure does get on us sometime. Pretty big. We still, as Christians, have to say, how about what God thinks? I heard a mama not too long ago. She said, I told them, you can eat in my house, but you can't sleep together in my house. And I appreciate that. And you say, well, that's tough love. No, it's just obeying God in the whole big picture, amen? And there's some sad situations like that. We're all prone to count our own kids some slack. I understand that. I remember one time, a long time ago, in fact, I think Stephen was probably just almost a toddler, a little more, and we were at somebody's house, and they had some kids about the same age, and they were playing on the floor, and several Christian families together, and a man I know well, I grew up with, he had a twinkle in his eye when he said it. His kid on the floor was not playing right, doing right, needed correcting, and with a twinkle in his eye, he looked at me and he said, I'd snatch that kid up and spank him, but he's mine. Now, you understand the humor he was having. But that's a human weakness with us. That's something that's very, very true. And yet at the same time, we have to be careful. Eli got in trouble. The judgment of God was falling on the leadership here and on the whole nation as a result here in this setting in 1 Samuel. You see, they went on off to war and they were defeated. The Ark of God went with them, and that was the most precious possession out of the temple. And old Eli, he's sitting there, he's waiting, he wanting to hear news from the battle. He's fearful. He knows the Ark of God is out there, and sure enough, it gets captured, remember? And the runner comes back from the army and tells him that your sons are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken. And the shock was too much for the old man. He fell over backwards, and the scripture says he was old, and he broke his neck. I'm paraphrasing the breaking the neck, but that's what happened to him. And here the daughter-in-law, in the shock of hearing her husband's dead, her father-in-law is dead, she's about ready to give birth anyway, and she dies in the giving of birth. And so here we have the word written. She is right. She is named the boy Ichabod. The glory of the Lord hath departed. The glory of the Lord had departed from the leadership, departed from the nation, departed very real. Now, you don't hear anybody today naming a baby Ichabod, do you? We pretty much know what the word means. Sometimes I've seen the different times where somebody said, well, that's got maybe even a church building or something else. It's got Ichabod written over it. It means God is through with it. I'd have anything to do with it. I look around today and I fear I see the glory of the Lord departing. It's always sad to see something die. You know, if you see a person die fast in an accident, we generally say, well, too bad, they had their life before them and was young. What a tragedy. And then when we see somebody old and aged and very sick and fading away, still is a sadness to that. And in my case, I oftentimes think about a person, maybe they've got on up in age and they've got into a bad disease, and yet as I see their life fading, I want to think probably hardly nobody, maybe only God himself knows the things they accomplished, the scenes of their life, the victories, the sufferings, the defeats. And yet, I believe with all my heart, God's got all that stored up for us. I also believe that many people fade out, but thank God they leave a good influence behind that continues to keep working. But it's not good to see something die most of the time. We understand what I'm saying there. But let me say, in this picture here, we see the future of Israel predicted. God had warned a nation here to obey him, to live for him, to do right. He'd given them his word, and he intended for that nation of Israel to be an example to the other nations of the world. And yet, the glory of the Lord here was departing. He'd warned them about their choices. If I could take time to turn to it, well, why don't you do it? I say this so many times, but you know, you put the preacher on a short string. Get up, 30 minutes is all we can give you this morning, and most of you need 3 hours preaching every day anyhow. But turn on over there with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. We all need it, bless God. Amen. Chapter 27 and 28 of Deuteronomy tells a story. I'll give you the picture rather than trying to read two chapters, of course. Be a good thing to read. Israel has come out of the slavery, out of bondage, out of Egypt. They've come out here, and God has blessed them and preserved them in the wilderness. Now they're about to leave an area, and God is instructing them what he wants them to do. Now some of you look at me, I'm going to have to tell it. If you read the two chapters, we don't have time. Listen to me. There's two mountains over there. You can see them today. I've been there. One of them's called Mount Ebal, and the other one is called Mount Gerizim. As the tribes of Israel were leaving, Moses put certain tribes on top of Mount Ebal and other tribes on top of Mount Gerizim. Let's just imagine a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and the tribes of Israel in the middle. And on these mountaintops, what these men cried out what God said do and how he would bless you if you do it. On the other one, he had a group of men crying out, if you disobey God, you're going to be on the curse of God. And if you were to go through your Bible in those two chapters and take your pen and underline, you'd find about 12 times in chapter 27 the word cursed, 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 cursed. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father and his mother. And all the people shall say amen. 27 verse 16. Verse 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Going on down, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say amen. Just verse after verse after verse, chapter 27. On the Mount of Cursing, Mount Ebal. Now on the Mount of Blessing in chapter 28. And so many times you read the word blessing. These blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind cattle, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out, and on it goes. Now, what are we looking at? Two mountains, two choices. Cursed if you do this, blessed if you do this. Cursed if you do this, blessed if you do this. And God is telling the nation of Israel how he wants them to do. And you follow it all the way through the Bible, you'll find the blessing and the curse exactly as God stated it on the nation of Israel. Now, as I look around today and I compare Israel to our country, what a mess we're in, folks. Let me say to you, in America today, we have left God's word. I'm talking about this book right here. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the book that was there when the Declaration of Independence was drawn up, the book when the Constitution was written, the book that we still swear in our leaders on, whether it means anything to them or not, and we've turned our back on it. It is God's word, and just like Eli could not turn his back on God and get by with it, just like Israel as a nation cannot turn their back on God and get by with it, neither can the United States of America. No doubt about it. We see America leaving God's word. Now, what's happening to us? What happened there when Eli did wrong? They went out to battle and they lost it. They failed in the war. Let me say something to you. We're failing in the wars. When we send the billions over there and the thousands of lives and the boys that have lost their limbs, and it turns out we just turn it back to the enemy, we failed. Now, I want to tell you, it's a sad, sad thing, but we see our leadership today devouring our military. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about, did you see in the news this week, the boys on the fighting front over there got pink slips. You've been fired. We don't need you no more. Did they stop the pay then? I don't know. Let me say, the same money we should be paying them with, we bring in all the illegals and pay all the bills and continually ask for more money that we got to borrow from China. Can't we understand that something's wrong? The glory of the Lord is departing. It's not the glory of the Lord we had in World War I or in World War II. It's departing. It's fading away. It's dying. And you get in trouble for saying anything about it. I may hear from this before I get through. Maybe before I can't help it, folks. You have to tell the truth. You have to line up on God's side. Eli got in trouble on the wrong side. And he did it out of love. He wasn't a bad guy. He did it out of compassion. Folks, there is a time that you say, what is right, what is wrong, and where do I stand? And that's what we're hurting on today in this nation. We're failing in war. I heard a military man say just a few days ago, and I hadn't really thought about it this way. He said, there's some powers that are planning to change the religion of America. And I talked to you in Sunday school a lot about that this morning. When you can't understand it, when it don't make sense, something's going on behind the scenes. I don't know whether we got a secret government behind the government we got. I don't know who's pulling strings on the puppet in the White House, but somebody somewhere is not making any sense. And as I look around today, I'm not sure who or what. But I'm saying I know what's happening. We're going on the judgment of God, and His glory is departing from us. And we're failing in war. We may be changing religions. I'm not sure, but I know one thing we're doing. You can't figure out why are we funding the enemies. Do you understand that the rebels in Syria are burning Christian churches? Christians are being martyred. And we're sending the rebels that are doing it, so-called rebels, the terrorists, that's what they are. We're sending them tax money to do it on. Now, I can't add that up. I can't understand that, but it's going on. And I get news. I had a stack of mail, 2 weeks of it, in fact, stacked up about that high yesterday, and that's about all I done was get through it. And it makes me mad to find out what is going on that the American people can't seem to understand, and yet we can't seem to stop it. Either. We've got judgment falling on us from God. The glory of the Lord is departed. I feel sorry for our soldier boys. They don't know what to do. They're on a string. They're limited. They can't do this or that. Next thing you know, they're going to be falsely accused or in court or something else. The problem is God is not blessing us like He used to, like He would. Old Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, made a statement many years ago, and I've thought about it many times. He said, war is the judgment of God on sin here, and hell is the judgment on God of God on sin in the hereafter. Do you know we are hurting because of foolish wars? We can't go to these other nations and make them to be democratic. Listen, democracy, our Republican government was founded on the true God, not a false religion. It ain't gonna work over there, brother. It was founded on God's word, and as we depart from God's word, we are failing. Anywhere you wanna look, you can see it. We're not only failing in war, we are falling in our education system. Just read the Lakeland Ledger. Did you see the report cards given in the Ledger this week? Scores keep falling. falling D's and F's on the whole system. The more we kick God out of school, the more we need Him, and the more it shows that He's not there. It is a sad situation. We've lost our history. I saw out in Colorado, I guess it was, where they had a group of students in the school stand up and say a pledge, "In Allah we trust." Now on your money it says, "In God we trust." And that's not Allah. That's the Lord God, Jehovah, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. And to have some students in a tax-paid classroom stand up and say a pledge in the name of Allah is blasphemy against the God of heaven. And this kind of stuff is what I'm talking about. We're falling, failing, if you please, and in our education. We've lost our history. Our old colleges, Harvard University, boy, you know, you just say that just right, Harvard. You know, boy, you got a Harvard education, you must be something. You are something. We're getting a big demonstration of that something in government right now. But Harvard was started by a Baptist preacher. And for 100 years, 50% of the students that come out of Harvard went into ministry, believing the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. Now look what we've got today, where if you want to get kicked out of class, you just let them know that you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're in trouble to start with. We're failing in our education. We were a nation unto God. You know what President Reagan said? So true. He said, "We are a nation unto God. And if we ever forget we're a nation unto God, we'll be a nation going under." And he said that right here in Florida and made a bunch of liberals mad, but he was right. He was right. In our education system today, we wonder why they act like monkeys, because we train them they came from monkeys. That's what we teach them. Evolution. I was reading something kind of funny to me, old Charles Darwin, and there's some debate that he might even got saved before he died on his deathbed, I don't know. But there was a French scientist, and France is not famous for their belief in God in the early days, but there was a French scientist, I'm trying to think of his name, Jean Henry, how you say it in France, Farby or something like that. Anyway, he was a believer, and he was a popular scientist in France in that time. And he knew Charles Darwin, and they exchanged letters some. And Charles Darwin wrote him because the scientist was, his specialty was entomology. And so Darwin wrote to him trying to get him to make a little test or give him some evidence or sanction something about one insect turning into another or something. And the French scientist didn't believe that, but he corresponded with him in a friendly way. And I read this little note where the French scientist was fixing to answer one of Darwin's letters, and he got the news that Charles Darwin had died. And you can read it. The quote is this. This is what he said. This French scientist said at the news of the death of Darwin. He said, "After Darwin, searching the mighty question of origins, he is now facing the darkest question of all, the hereafter." The French scientist was saying, now he'll know. Now he'll know. Listen, you better not worry so much about the origin as the destination. You say, "Well, I don't know where I come from." You better know where you're going. I'll tell you where you come from. You were created, and you're going to answer to the Creator, and He's going to call it back in. You ever see in the newspaper on the news where these General Motors and others have to call the cars back into the Maker? Well, you're going to your Maker, too. That's going to be a time if you're not ready to meet Him. That's the truth of the whole thing. No, you didn't evolve. You were created. But we look around today and we see our nation falling in war. We see it failing in education. We see it faking in its science. Science falsely so called, Paul wrote about. Wrote to Timothy and warned him about science falsely so called. That's what evolution is and other things. Our science is being faked today. Global warming, that's fake. The world's always got hot and cold. It's always had its seasons, and the Bible promises those seasons. God promised Noah those seasons would continue after the flood. I won't take God's word for it. But what an excuse they make. Fake. I read this week where the polar ice cap is actually in the last 17 years enlarged. You see it on TV with the snow falling in the water and the, you know, icicles falling off. What a joke. The truth of the matter is it'll get hot and it'll get cold, it'll get wet and it'll get dry, and it'll keep on doing that until Jesus comes. And by the way, the polar bears are not going to be dying off. They're increasing. But the false science says, oh, we got to save the polar bear. We got to save the whale. We got to save the ice cap. And they're doing that because they got an agenda behind it to control your freedoms and your rights. And that's exactly what's going on. My soul. The EPA, that's the mafia. That's worse than any Italian mafia that ever existed. Did you see in the news this week where they are claiming the right to garnish your wages if you break some of their rules without even a judge? Better watch spitting on the ground. Make sure your catalytic converter on your car is doing right. You say, preacher, that's being facetious. I know it, but I get so disgusted with that bunch. And yet I get more disgusted with citizens like you and I never squawking, just walking in march step. Just like Hitler trained that crowd to do, America's being trained the same way. We're goose-stepping right along to our own destruction without knowing it. You see, the glory of the Lord departed from Eli the priest. The glory of the Lord departed from Israel, and the glory of the Lord is departing from any nation that forgets God. That's the truth of the Word of God. The wicked shall be cast into hell, and all nations that forget God, the psalmist said. Well, let me ask this. Is our glory gone? I'd like to save it if I could. But you know, I'm one and you're one. We can do what we can. But bless the Lord today. In the midst of the crumblings and destruction we see, we need to reach every soul we can, because we do have a champion coming back that's going to fix this thing. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now the Jews made a final error. Time would not allow me. But you went to John 1:11, it says, speaking of Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They said, "Way, crucify him." They did. But you'll read just before the crucifixion took place, if you read Matthew chapter 21, where they rejected him, Matthew chapter 22 and 23, you'll read where Jesus, after they rejected him, went up on Mount Olivet. He sat over the city of Jerusalem. He cried over them. And he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often I have gathered you together as a hen doth her chicks, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's been desolate ever since he left. Do you know what? He was fulfilling prophecy. If you were to look it up in Ezekiel chapter 10, chapter 11, you'll find where Ezekiel prophesied that the glory of God would depart from the house, the temple. When Jesus left that temple that day and went up on Mount Olivet and overlooked the city of Jerusalem, he was the personified glory of God departing Israel. They crucified him, but they couldn't keep him dead. He rose again, and the good news is he's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. Oh, listen. In the days of Noah, God brought judgment of the flood. In the days of Noah, God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I want to say to you today, if you're here unsaved and never received Christ, you have no right to keep thinking God's going to strive with you and keep begging you and preaching to you and somebody praying for you. Keep on thinking, "I'm going to get saved when I get ready." Oh, no. The day may come when you can't get ready, when you no longer have the Spirit of God wooing your soul and speaking to you about being saved. My friend, if you're lost today and you've heard the gospel and said no to it over and over, you are in a dangerous position, because God's glory can depart from you. The opportunity to be saved can leave you. I believe whosoever will may come to appoint Finally, when God gives you over to a reprobate mind and you begin to believe the trash this old world is putting out and the falseness and the delusion that's coming on this world until you die lost. Oh, I never intended to. I think the cry of hell is that I waited too long to get saved. Oh, finally, in the days of Noah, God shut the door himself on the ark when the judgment water was rising. God shut the door. Read it close. I don't care what the songwriter said. Read the Bible. And the Bible says God shut the door. That means Noah couldn't open it if he wanted to. It didn't matter if it was his grandson outside or what. He couldn't do it. God was in charge, and God's in charge of closing off things in the end of this age that we're coming to. Don't wait too long. I've told the story. Every preacher that's ever preached has probably told this historical story of a man by the name of Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr was a politician. He was trying to climb the political ladder. His mother was a Christian. She prayed for him. She begged him to get saved. He went to church with her quite a bit. He said that he felt like it hurt his career to become a Christian. It'd tie his hands. So he said one night after a revival or a camp meeting, he said, I walked out that night. Instead of walking forward to receive Christ, he said, I walked out. He said, I looked up at the stars and I said, God, I'll make you a deal. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. And his testimony was that from that point on, God never spoke to his heart again. People would say, why don't you get saved? He'd say, well, there was a time I could and would not. But now he said, I would and I cannot. God's Spirit left him. The glory of the Lord departed. God wrote Ichabod across his heart because he said, no, one time, too many. I want to challenge you, don't do that. I do believe you can do that. In America, where the gospel's heard so often, so many that you know have been saved, some praying for you, begging you to be saved, and yet you're not saved, never would come, never trust Jesus. Oh, yes, God won't play with you forever. Don't let Ichabod be written across your heart. Even today could be that last call you hear from God. I give an invitation, but I can't walk the aisle for you. On the authority of God's word, I can tell you that whosoever will may come, but it's your choice.